Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. In many ways, most of our Christian experience is vicarious. We read these powerful stories about the way that the Lord moves in people's lives. We read the Word. We hear testimonies from others. We sing about this. But it's a vicarious life that we live sometimes. Because we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm a loser. I don't deserve any of that. I'm just glad to get by. And God desires that we would know so much more than that. I want us to look at a story this morning about Mephibosheth. I think it will come as a surprise to most of us that just as King David wanted to bless Mephibosheth, he wants to bless us too. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. You remember David had a wonderful, very close relationship, friendship with Jonathan. Closer than brothers, closer than any friends ever are. I mean, just an incredible friendship. And they had a covenant that they made together. And that covenant was that when David became king, because Jonathan knew that David would become king someday, that David would never fail to show God's kindness to Jonathan's family. The Battle of Mount Gilboa happened, and King Saul and all of his sons, including Jonathan, died there. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 4 that at that time the news came to the household of Jonathan that Saul and all of the sons were dead. And there was this one boy, 5 years old, his name was Mephibosheth. His name was changed actually later on to Mephibosheth. But his nanny picked him up and went running with him. Can you imagine the commotion? Here's this little boy who's probably playing, doing whatever a five-year-old does. And then all of a sudden, here comes the word. Saul's dead. Jonathan's dead. His daddy is dead. And in the commotion, his nanny picks him up and starts running. The whole place is chaos. And as they're running, she stumbles, drops him. Both of his legs were broken. His legs were never reset. And he was crippled for the rest of his life. He lives in fear now, because in those days it was traditional that in all ancient Near East, that whenever a king came to power, the first thing he did was to execute all the male members of the household of the previous king so there could be no one to pull a coup over him. So he's living in fear, and Saul's advisors told him, keep in hiding, David will kill you. And so now it's been 15 or 20 years, David is king, has settled the kingdom, and now he wants to show kindness. And it says in verse 1, David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? To show kindness for the sake of this covenant that I had with my great best friend, Jonathan. Is there anyone in the household left that I can show kindness to? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And they called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. And the king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, well, there's still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. And Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodavar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down. In Hebrew, to bow down means to put your nostrils in the dirt. Literally, to put your nostrils in the dirt. He bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth. Now, can you imagine what Mephibosheth is thinking at this point? All of his life, he's at least 20. Maybe he's 22, 25, somewhere in that range. Since he was a little boy, since that great trauma. Can you imagine on the top of all of the emotional trauma, daddy's dead, what's going on? And then to have to have both legs shattered and to have this terrible pain running through this little boy's body. No anesthetic. Don't take him to a doctor. Can't. Just go in hiding. And he lives that way. He's a cripple, maybe dragging his feet. How did he learn to even try to walk? And now He had no choice but to come before David. When the king calls, you come. When he bowed down, he probably thought there was a sword coming on his neck. Put yourself in his place. Mephibosheth. The name literally in Hebrew means shame proceeds from my lips. Or you could call that a living shame. And it's very interesting. You can't leave the impact here of the Hebrew words. He was living not with someone in his family. He was living with this man, Machir. Machir means to be sold. He was the son of Amiel. Amiel means the peoples of God. The peoples of God were sold. Right? He was living in Lodabar. Lodabar, literally in Hebrew, no pasture. Or a place of obscurity. That's where he was living. And I'll bet you he lived out his name. And now he comes before the king, and he's sure that he's going to die. I lived like that for years. I lived like that as a man of shame because of the things that I'd done in my life. So did you. Crippled by the fall. I lived in a place of shame. Could have been a son of God, but sold into slavery to sin. And I was called by the king. I didn't go to him. He called me. You didn't go to him. He called you. It's important that we understand that as we look at this here. And you know, the king calls, and what do we think? I mean, a lot of us, especially depending upon our background, we think he's going to smoke us because he's the great thou shalt not. Right? And he knows, he sees the things we do. We figure that the sword will come on our neck. And so he was petrified, just as we were probably in many ways. David says to him, Mephibosheth. And he answers, your servant. What's David thinking? What does he hear in that voice? Because he says, don't be afraid. Fear not. What does he hear in Mephibosheth's voice? What does Mephibosheth even know about David? Maybe he knew some things because Jonathan might have talked very highly of him, but he was such a little boy. What does he remember? What he knows is that all of his life he's been told, fear that man. He's afraid. And what's David thinking as he's looking at Mephibosheth? He remembers his love for Jonathan. Is he thinking, they look alike? Is he seeing the nose, the eyes, the hair? You know, when you see the child of someone you love, you see, you know, the similarities there. What's he thinking? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We know that. Vicariously, we understand we're not to be afraid. Theoretically, theologically, you know, we understand we're not to be afraid. Truth is, we're afraid. We're afraid to come before the Lord. We're afraid of what he knows about us. We're afraid of what he sees in us. Don't be afraid, he says. Because for the sake of his covenant with this one Jonathan, Yonatan, gift of God, but because of the Father's covenant with the gift of God, he desires to show his kindness to us. Mephibosheth didn't deserve it, just like you and I don't deserve it. In the custom of the day, what he deserved was death, just because of who he was, but just because of a covenant that David had with Jonathan. He longed to show him kindness. And he's going to restore everything to him. He says, don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. That's a mind blower. And Mephibosheth bowed down and he said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Laurel had her first PSAT last week. And you know, the PSATs, the SATs, it doesn't matter what your grades are, what kind of a student you are, they are the great leveler. She came back and she said, I have a really low self-image as a result of this thing, you know? This guy's got a really low self-image. Who am I that you would notice a dead dog like me? And the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant. He said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Imagine that. 35 people were just going to provide for this one guy, Mephibosheth. And then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. Why did David show kindness to Mephibosheth? Was it because Mephibosheth had it all together? He was a living shame. Was it because of his great walk? He was crippled by the fall. He was crippled. You know, was it because he had significance? He didn't have significance. He was from a place of obscurity. Don't be vicarious with it. Take it personally. Why does the Lord show kindness to us? It's not because you've got it all together, because you don't. It's not because whether we're significant or insignificant. We're not. There's nothing in our walk that would earn this favor. It's purely by his love and his mercy. And the moment we depart from thinking that, we're in deep trouble. It's purely because of his love and his mercy that he would show this great grace to us. You know, if a rich couple walks into an orphanage and there might be 20 or 25 or 30 kids in cribs, and that couple looks around at them all and says, "I'll take that one." That person, that child was adopted in, chosen by that couple. Imagine being adopted in to Bill Gates' family and being given a checkbook and all the checks are signed and you're told, spend it however you like. I'd still bring my Mac. But, I mean, imagine that. That's nothing compared to what we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing at all. "Who am I that you would notice a dead dog like me?" he says. Look at verse 13. "And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate." He always ate. Even though he had Ziba and 35 servants to provide for him, he always ate in Jerusalem at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet. Twice in this chapter, we learn that he was crippled in both feet. Never once does it come from David's lips, because David doesn't make note of it. The narrator has told us this so that we get the picture of the great mercy and the great grace that has been extended from David to Mephibosheth. We think the Lord notices my crippling. He notices how lame I am. No. We see the lameness in one another. We see the lameness in ourselves. In fact, we see such lameness in ourselves, we do all kinds of things to cover that up so that others won't see it. God doesn't see that. He sees us as we will be someday. Righteousness has been extended to us. We're righteous. We're justified. We're sanctified. We're glorified. We've been set apart. That's how he sees us. And he's always invited to dine at the king's table. And his feet go under the table. They're not seen. They're not seen at the table. We come to the table today. We come to the table to dine as the king's children, and we are. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're the king's kids. You are. We are. We come to dine. And so often what we do, and we've been taught this, often because of just church experience in the past. We've been taught, hey, if you're in sin, don't take communion. No, if we're in sin, we're to confess those sins, that we may dine. The Lord's heart is that we would dine. He says to Peter, John 21, after Peter also had a great fall, he denied the Lord three times. And what does he say to him? Come and dine. He says to you today, come and dine. In a moment, we're going to eat the bread, we're going to drink from the cup. We're going to remember that he looked on a dead dog like me, a dead dog like you, not deserving at all of any of this. Shameful, sold into slavery to sin, living in a place of obscurity, but God, because of his great love for us, looked down upon us and he adopted us in. as part of his family. And he said, you will always eat at my table as one of my sons, as one of my children. So let's pray together as we continue to worship this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this incredible grace. We don't deserve it, Lord. It goes without saying that we don't deserve it. And Lord, as we continue this morning to worship, we ask, Lord, that you would be exalted in our lives, that this Christian experience would no longer be vicarious for us, Lord. It would be the real deal. That we would recognize that you don't look at our crippled feet, Lord. You don't look at our lameness. But you know us for who we are in you. And for the sake of the covenant, Father, that you made with your Son. You show this love to us. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.